We're going to finish our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Like all good studies of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would ask you to open your Bible this time to Matthew chapter 19. We got to look at a little bit on Jesus' teaching of divorce. I'll recap what we talked about last week briefly because we had a lot of stuff to cover, a lot of material this morning. I'd like to finish all of chapter 7. It's lengthy. There's a lot of topics there. They're all along the same line, if you ask me, so I can go pretty quick. But in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is teaching on divorce because he has a question in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Put away is a euphemism. It means divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That's the question on the table before Jesus. Jesus says, verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I'm not going to go off on a diatribe about same-sex marriage here. I'm going to stick to the text, but note what Jesus said. And then he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Any questions? He's very, we do have a lot of questions, and we will count, we'll take them up in the rest of the teaching here this morning. But Jesus' words are very clear, so much so, they said, well, okay, then why did Moses give him a command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Moses didn't say, make sure you divorce your wife and give her a writing of divorcement. Okay, he didn't say that. He said, if you're going to divorce her, make sure you put it in writing, and et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus is going to answer why that was at the time, why that commandment is in place. He said that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Adam didn't divorce Eve. From the beginning, it was not so. Moses did that. You know why? Because you have a problem. It's called hardness of heart. Now listen, if there was no hardness of heart, there wouldn't be any divorces. I'm going to stick to that. There's hardness of heart. And by the way, if your marriage isn't, like my marriage isn't 100% terrific every moment of every day, it's hardness of heart. That's the issue, okay? Always. If you love like you're supposed to love in both directions, the wife loving the husband loving the wife, if you're loving purely like Christ is, you're going to have any problems. The problem with our marriage is 50% of the problem our marriage is me. She married a sinner, okay? That was mistake number one, okay? But that's how it always is. And the problems with marriage is the problems of the fact that, you know, we have two sinners living in the same house, very often being selfish, pulling in opposite directions. And to the degree we live Christ-like, we'll see that our problems just dissolve. But let's keep going. I would like to teach on that some other time. Right now, like I said, we've got a lot of content. Because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your eyes. It wasn't that way from the beginning. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, sex sin, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Jesus gives us one exception. Okay, you go extramarital, or when you marry, you find out that she had been with somebody else. That and that alone, marital unfaithfulness is the only reason, Jesus says, for divorce. And he doesn't command you that you have to be divorced if there's something extramaritally going on. I would say repentance and, you know, then forgiveness and go on in your marriage. Marriage is really important. It's not a disposable commodity. In our culture, in our state, in our country, it's epidemic, and that's a bad thing. It's not helpful for the society. It's certainly not helpful for children. More on that in a moment. So if your spouse is unfaithful, you may divorce them. It kind of has to be that way. Sometimes there's some fragile souls who, I'm not saying they don't or can't or shouldn't forgive, But they're so hurt and the trust has been so shattered that it can never be rebuilt. And God gives us permission in that situation. Okay, the de facto, already the marriage is broken up. There's three people involved with it. Should only be two people involved. I recognize that. You can divorce that no good rat who cheated on you, or that no good, you know, it's an okay, but it's not the ideal. Okay? We're understanding that now, what Jesus is saying. So his disciples, they get what he said. Such to the point where they said, the disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be with his wife, it is not good to marry. Listen, if it's that way, it's better to stay single. That's what they're saying. They got what he said. He put a real high, we're not getting along. There's a lot of strife. I'm terminally unhappy. I think I would rather be with this one over here. And all these reasons that we have, he doesn't recognize any of them. He says, you got a hard heart. That's your problem. And that's going to end up badly. It's going to end up in adultery. You're going to divorce that perfectly good woman I gave you and marry someone else. And by the way, the second marriages work less than the first marriages. Why? Because we bring the same troubles, the same problems, the problems with us. We haven't fixed that, and we think, oh, a better wife would be the answer. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? Listen, the grass is greener where you water it. Large, large hint. That new woman you have, she's like the one you got now, except maybe more so. She's willing to mess around with a married man. What kind of woman is she? It's a bad idea. And I'm talking to somebody right now, and you're at that crossroads. Oh, you got to repent yesterday. As soon as I close the service, you're going to be the first one up here, and we'll pray. You have to just super repent. Let's keep moving. But Jesus said, no, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs. Eunuchs here is a specific, it doesn't really mean eunuch here, it means celibate. The way I understand it, like if you read an English Standard Version, it says celibate. Eunuch is somebody, let's say you were in charge of a harem back in days when they had such things. They would alter you surgically in such a way that you were no threat to any of those wives of the harem, if I could put it that way. That's as bad as I'm going to say, okay? I mean, you use your imagination. He's saying, hey, there are some who are born celibate, permanently so, which were born from their mother's wombs, and there are some celibate which were made celibate of men, read here, eunuchs, and there be celibate ones who are made themselves celibate for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some people just say, nah, you know, I want to serve God so much, it's just not going to fit into the plans. So I don't need a spouse. I need to serve God so intensely that the spouse isn't going to further my cause with the Lord. Say, really, there are those people? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the key here to understanding this is I want your red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ to be red-hot. And then everything's going to make sense. Now, where we find ourselves, we can serve the Lord in that particular situation. Now, we looked at the first part of the chapter. Remember, I'll read it quickly because it's only like 9 verses. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. They wrote him a letter, and he's answering the questions that they raised. Holiness is so good, and sex sin is so bad. Listen, all of us who are married, we'll just get single, and we'll serve the Lord and be pure and holy and undefiled. He says, wait a second, not so fast. Concerning the things you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's right. You want to stay single? Yeah, okay. That's good. But nevertheless, now there's a nevertheless, and it's a big nevertheless. We spent most of last Sunday talking about the nevertheless. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That's sex. We talked about it at length. The wife hath not power of her own body, as every guy's favorite verse now. We had the t-shirts printed. We got the coffee mugs made. This is our, oh, praise you, Jesus. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Bible's awesome. We love this book, you know. And wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And guys are saying, yeah, okay, fair enough. But we said that's not always what it would appear to be. I mean, if she wants to take your big old strong muscular shoulders, bring them over here and change a light bulb, fair enough. Or read poetry to her. Or watch some awful Jane Austen movie on TV or something like that. That would be part of your service to her. It's not your body, it's her body. You say, well, she can just boss me around, manipulate me. No, I don't think it's loaning itself to that. I think, you know, she needs her husband to fulfill certain, she has needs. Some of them are physical, some of them are emotional. Which one should you take care of? All of them. All of them, of course. Defraud. We don't withhold sex. Defraud you not the other. Except if it be, and he's given us an example, we won't go through this. I'm just going to read. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission, not by commandment. There's no commandment that says I want you to fast for a whole week and avoid sex the whole time you're fasting. I don't know any verse in the Bible that says as much, okay? For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul's unmarried. He says it's good. It's living unmarried, it's a good way to live. And I would that every man but be like me. But every man hath his proper gift. Because you're out there thinking, I don't think that would be a gift, living by myself. Then it's not for you. If you think that wouldn't be a gift, you think that would be torture. Well, God's called you to that, obviously. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this man and one after another, one celibate, two married. One after this man and one after the other, right? I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's okay. You're a perfectly acceptable servant of God without a spouse. You're not broken and need to be fixed. What is it in women? Guys, just lean in. You women, go daydream or something. Guys, what is it with women? If they see a single guy, it's an affront to married women everywhere. That guy has got to be married. I got a pal who he must meet, and we've got to hook them up. What is that with? I don't understand. It's not scriptural. Maybe they're so happy with you as a husband, they just want to share the joy with everybody, or the misery. I don't know in which case it is, but everyone should be happily married. That's not the case, scripturally, okay? Now, you matchmaking women, I'm not going to change you. You're that way, just work your magic or do it. And probably they perform some service, you know, them guys who are a little nervous about meeting women, they, you know, grease the skids somewhat, and I don't know. Let's keep moving. But you say, he's saying it's good. It's good to be single. It's fine. You're not broken. You don't need to be fixed. You can serve the Lord. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn with intensity. Is the idea is like, you know, I gotta be married, I gotta get myself a woman, gotta. Yeah, go ahead and get married if you're gonna be like that. But I want that guy to think in terms of like, he's not gonna cure his, like a guy's like, he uses women like, he objectifies them. All women are sex objects, that's all they are, and that's, they have one function, and then he's convinced by God that that's a bad way to live and bad way to think. Getting married won't take that away from a guy. You understand that. You single guys think like, if I have a, you know, wife and we're able to, you know, righteously scratch that itch that's always plaguing me, that God has given marriage for that person, a purpose. It's godly, it's good, it's a good gift, sex is, but it doesn't fix you from being a pervert. You still have to deal with those underlying issues of lust and things of this nature, okay? Now, new stuff. Under the married, I command you, not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Is that depart, is that divorce, or separate? Separate. And we're talking about Christian couples. How do you know that? Because he's going to talk about Christian and non-Christian here in a minute or two, okay? He's just dealing right now with Christian couples. Let the wife not depart. I'm not saying that. Jesus says that. She departs, she go finds herself another honey. That's called adultery. Well, the state recognizes legitimacy of divorce. God doesn't recognize divorce, and we don't care what laws we make. God is not bound by our ballot box. And an aside, while I'm thinking about that, good work, Tuesday, you did marvelously. Your job isn't finished, it's only begun. Now, these people who we've put in office, you pray, and you pray. And you hold their feet to the fire. You absolutely have to get in touch with them, email them, call them, harass them, badger them, let them know how you feel. And no, we don't want to compromise. We don't want you to all play nice together. Listen to Susan Collins talking. This is a strong message that they want us to, you know, work bipartisan. No. No, you didn't get the message. You didn't get the memo. We want to repeal for policies that are going in an ungodly direction. How louder can I shout? And if we didn't say that Tuesday, you didn't read the results. You didn't stay up to the wee hours of the morning pouring over them like I did. I mean, anyway, that's a subject for another time. Unto the married, I'm commanding you this. I'm not commanding you this. I mean, Jesus is commanding you this. You do not depart. Yeah, but stop. We're not talking about fornication, right? He's not gone extramarital. You do not depart. You work it out. Never a cause for divorce to Christians. Except, you saying, well, he's cheating on me. And I call him to repent and he keeps cheating on me. There may be a time when the right answer is you have to get out of my life. You are... A de facto divorce has already happened. You're making a mockery of my forgiveness of the grace of God. You have to be somewhere else. I will reluctantly say there is that time when that may happen. Well, he doesn't understand me. Honey, sister, shut up. Women come up. Now, and I mean shut up in the most godly way possible. Stop that. He doesn't understand me. I never met a guy who understood his wife. I never met a woman who wasn't high maintenance. No, I'm serious. I don't mean a cast aspersions. I mean, they're unfathomable. That's the Mount Everest that we're never going to ascend. We're never going to conquer. I got her pegged. I got her coming and going. She can't figure her out. I certainly can't figure her out. That's not a reason for divorce. That's the reason for you to that. Conquest that God put inside you, reach in there, get in touch with that, and conquer. Figure it out. Not you're ever going to understand your wife, but you're going to be able to peaceably figure out that you can't and be able to live with the fact that she's way beyond, I don't know how to please her. I don't know what she wants. She don't know what she wants. It's a moving goalpost. Every time I line up for the kick and I think, okay, I'm going to put her through the uprights, where'd the uprights go? Oh, they're behind me now. You do your best, guys. But don't, women, don't give me that. He doesn't understand me stuff. He doesn't understand my needs. You use your words. Talk to him. Help him. That's what you're for. You're a helper. Help him live godly. Help him understand you. Help him be not a caveman. I shudder to think my life outside of Sue's Casper's Act. I shudder to think just my... table manners alone would be. Help me. Guys, listen, ladies, I know your husband. He needs help. So you want to help him. You don't want to leave him. That's never helpful. I know a lot of you women, you really involved in behavior modification. Your husband is broken and I need to fix him. That's my ministry. Let's play the nag card. No, 1 Peter chapter 3 said that's not the way you want to do that. Praise Jesus Christ, my wife is a nag. Praise his holy name. I see it in families. I would rip the ears off my head. I would just not, I couldn't. She doesn't nag me, she nags God. It's called prayer, and then they gang up on me, and which is good. I need change. I need to grow as a... But she brings God into the equation. She doesn't just sit there and lecture me, which thing would not be helpful. And then I can change, and she's helpful, and she's, but all the times, God knows what she could have said, this guy, I can't, and she would have left. I wouldn't be here today talking to you if that was the case. And God knows I've given her plenty of reason, but I'm not cheating on her. So she doesn't have any Bible reasons. And so we make it work. And the things that are problematic, which are problematic with everyone's marriage, we work them out. Okay? That's the way God has designed it. That's the way he wants it. Don't leave. And if she leaves, oh, you're steadfast. You're going to go. Because he knows some are. I've been at the crossroads. Don't do it. Don't do it. No, don't you do it. Don't do it. And they do it. Okay, but this is what you got to know. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, because in both genders they do, remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Those are all the options. Well, what about, you know, he's got this girl he met at this, no. Yeah, but she's my soulmate. I was young when we got shut. No. Stop. Trouble. No. When people come and they want me to marry them, I reserve the right to say no. I will if I don't think your marriage has every chance of working. I do not want to be involved in your train wreck. Well, I left my good godly wife for another woman and now I want you to consecrate that. No. Any questions? No. Now, you're together. It's not perfect. None are. It's only a question of degrees. Make it work. Be godly. Fix your part of the marriage. I don't care if you're the husband or the wife. You're 50% there if you fix your part. Okay? And if he's that horrible slob, whatever his issues are, pray like crazy. You have a loving Heavenly Father who's on your team. He absolutely is. You have to have faith. Let's keep moving. But to the rest speak, I, not the Lord. Now he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I think. Now this isn't a commandment of the Lord. Now you're thinking, well, I have to listen to this part. This isn't Bible. It is Bible. I think Paul's saying, I don't have book, chapter, and verse. I don't have Matthew 19 where Jesus is talking about, but let me tell you what I think. I don't think Paul knows that he's writing scripture. I might be wrong about that. He's thinking, well, okay, I'm a godly man and I've prayed about this and this is what I think you Corinthians ought to be doing. I think that's more his way he's approaching this. But I think the Holy Spirit of God who's telling Paul, hey, put this in your letter, is instructing Christians for all the time. You're certainly bound by this, okay? But the rest, I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now we're talking about the Christian and the unchristian. It's a different category. When people are talking about divorce, I always want to find out all the particulars so we can, because it's not one size fits all. It's simply not. It can be kind of complicated. Now we have a situation. The woman, she has a husband and he doesn't believe. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, I skip part of the verse 12. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Long and short of this is was one believer, and the non-believer says, yeah, I got no beef. No, they got that religion stuff going, whatever, their entertainment, they laugh. But no, I like her other than that. I mean, she's fine. I'm not trying to get rid of her. Don't divorce. And I have to say this. Wives, don't drive him away. He's not going to divorce me, but if I get to get him to abandon me, I get a reason I can get remarried. So we do everything to drive him away. You know, a lady gets married, okay? Two unbelievers get married, and the lady gets saved. She shows up at church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Thursday morning, she's in some lady's devotional study. Tuesday night, she's helping some soup kitchen, orphan ministry. Monday night, she's, and then when she's home, she's just nagging her husband's ears until they bleed. That's such a bad idea. I got a good idea. First, P Peter chapter 3. Love him. Oh, love him and respect him. Just give him no reason to divorce you whatsoever. God can work on him. And we don't have time to look at 1 Peter, but you women who are in that situation, you should read that devotionally and pray that in and do what it says to do. It'll be awesome, powerful. And we all know people are in this category. Now, she wants to go. She's not going to have you. You're one of them Jesus freaks now, and she doesn't want any part of you. Let her go. That's verse 15. Let's go to verse 14 first. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. What? So I'm saved and she's not. And that's how it was, by the way, in our situation. That's not very typical, is it? Right? I got saved first, and then she got saved later on. So we had an for a short season in our life, we had a believing husband and an unbelieving wife, and I sanctified her with my godly presence, right? And she got the salvation that was directed to me got all over her too, right? It's not saying that. It's not a guarantee that either your spouse will get saved or your children will. What if they never get saved? There's not promise that they will. Sorry. I'm not promising stuff that the Bible doesn't. But there's the sanctification there. God's love is on you. God's blessing is on you. So much that it spills out into the whole marriage involving the spouse, the unbelieving spouse, and the children. There's blessing there that's the spouses, just because God's directing it at you and he's so sloppy with his blessing, he gets it all over the place. Can I give you a Bible example? Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph is not Potiphar is not a godly man. Joseph is. And God's blessing him so much that Potiphar's wealth is increasing exponentially. We see this several times in Scripture. I can give you a lot of examples. And so I love the Lord. My relationship is on fire with the Lord. And I'm such a godly husband, I win her over to the Lord. Possible? Yeah. And vice versa. She's such a godly woman that he's a heathen. But she is such a virtuous example of godliness, she wins him over. If I wasn't a Christian and I lived with Suze Kasperzak, I would kill her or get saved. It's so intense. I'm just saying that I just couldn't just like, she's got her spiritual thing, whatever, religion or whatever. I would be so convicted in my sin that I would get saved. Or I would just end up just shooting her dead and being done with it. How it worked out in real life is I got saved, and she got saved, and they lived happily ever after. Praise God. But he's saying, stick with them. The children, there's a benefit. Mom taking them to Sunday school, loving them, doing the blessing before breakfast, doing devotional as a family. It's a real blessing there. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I'm not having it. She loves Jesus and I can't stand it. I'm out of here. Okay, see ya. That's what it's saying. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. You will not go to church anymore. You will not worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I am all about submissive wives. I really, really is the most godly, most powerful. There's one time when you will just stand up and you will be so rebellious. He tells you you can't serve the Lord. You tell him you can serve the Lord. He tells you you will not worship Jesus Christ. You tell him I will worship Jesus Christ. Other than that, submissive is really awesome, but we have table that for another time as well, okay? But they go, okay, see ya, sorry, it's got to be that way. Can you remarry? Yeah, I think so. It's called desertion. Now, that's a Christian and non-Christian. That's why each thing, we have to look at it. Okay, he left, she was a believer, he wasn't a believer, she married an unbeliever to begin with. There's all kinds of different variables, and so I can't give you one size fits all. Reasons for divorce, extramarital, and abandonment by an unbeliever. Those are them. Well, we just both decided we just irreconcilable differences. I love you. I don't see it in Scripture. Well, she's such a... She's always on me about, she's nagging me. She's always this. She's always that. She's always... Man up. Love you, brother. I really do. I see that. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I'm just looking over. Yeah, your wife is wonderful. She's great. I'm just... I really got to, you know, be careful where I rest my eyes when I say things like, you know. I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm really not. I don't have anyone in mind when I say these things. This is the verses. You see them. I'm just teaching what they say, okay? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. He called you while you're single? Well, stay single. He called you while you're married? Stay married. You know what the thing is? Red-hot, intense relationship with Jesus Christ. Marriage is secondary. Singleness is secondary. But as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. That's what that means to me. Because he's not, the verse isn't in a vacuum. So I ordain in all the churches. Well, I was a prostitute and God called me and I'm being a prostitute for the Lord. That is abominable and diabolical. Don't use that verse. I've seen it. I've seen, like, you know, strippers for Jesus. I wish I were joking. Well, when God called me, that, and this is the verse they use. That's not what it's talking about. You take a verse and you strip it of all of its context. That's bad doctrine. It's talking about singleness or married. What God's called you, there abide. If any man is called being circumcised, now he's going to give us an example. It's a weird example because in 21st century America, we don't think in terms of circumcision very much except when we read the Bible, right? If any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Say what? You're saying what? What is? Okay, we'll get there. Is any man called in uncircumcision, let him not become circumcised. And we say, though, the whole book of Galatians teaches that. What about this first bit here? Well, look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Oh, all you're doing is by getting circumcised is keeping the commandments of God. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying this. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Okay? Don't even think in those terms. Abide in where you're called. You say, well, what about that guy who's circumcised wants to get uncircumcised? There is a procedure. I read about it. Particularly unsavory. We won't discuss that. If you have any questions, you can get the same materials I got my hands on. Okay? Why would somebody want to become uncircumcised? Because of persecution. Because of business pressure, okay? We're meeting in the bathhouse. That's our business. Like I like it. Golf course is better. Bathhouse, not so much. Golf course. You know, they should have took up golf. That was their problem. But they're doing business in the bathhouse, and circumcision and uncircumcision would be noted. If I can just say that much, okay? And if there's anti-Semitic feelings, then the one who was circumcised would want to become uncircumcised to increase his business, his portfolio. Paul's saying here, don't worry about that. Let God worry about that stuff. Okay? Whatever it calls, when you become a Christian, you say, well, it's not anything anymore. I can go back to being uncircumcised. And Paul's saying, just let God bless. You don't have to become something you're not in order to God to bless. Boy, it tells a lot about sales, doesn't it? It tells a lot about business. It tells a lot about God's blessing. We don't have to become something we're not for God to bless. Your red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ is what matters. Your circumcision doesn't matter. Your uncircumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision is nothing. I think it's, but, you know, the keeping of the commandments of God, that's really important. Your circumcision is important. Your uncircumcision is important. You say, so why is that? Why does he bring that up there? Because that's the whole point. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. By the way, I want you to understand something. This is kind of technical. I don't want to get you all mixed up. I say we're not under the law. Listen, we are not under the law. Now, if you know all the law entails, you'd be saying, hallelujah, we're not under the law. I'm not saying we're not under the commandments of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He also said my commandments aren't burdensome. That tells you which commandments you got to keep. You cannot keep the law. You cannot keep the law. How are you going to do Yom Kippur? You're going to get a high priest in a temple? He's going to whack a goat and spread it on the Holy of Holies for your expiation of sins? How are you going to keep the law? You couldn't keep it if you wanted to keep it, and you shouldn't want to keep it. But commandments of God? Jesus says, yeah, love one another. That's my, listen, get this down. Love one another. That's not optional stuff. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Get this done. My commandments aren't burdensome. Oh no, we keep his commandments. That's important. Circumcision, is that important? No. Uncircumcision, is that important? No. Married, is that important? No. Not being married, is that important? No. Whatever God calls you, they called you. Stay right there, it's fine. I've been saying this in all the churches, he said in verse 17. Let a man abide in the same calling when he was called. Verse 20, you get it? That's how he called you, that's fine. Art thou called being a servant? Now he gives us another example. This is in a world of slavery. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it? But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called and the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now this is, you know, we think in terms of slavery and stuff like that in America. This isn't quite that, okay? Can you be a godly slave? Yeah, you read Uncle Tom's Cabin? By the way, you should. That was a wonderful book. That was one of my favorite books. It's better if somebody reads it to you, like you get it on tape or, you know, like books on tape on CD, you know what I mean? Because it's hard to read all the accents and all how she originally wrote it. But Uncle Tom is a wonderful character. I mean, he really, he's a godly man. You're saying, really? Well, if you haven't read the book, that may surprise you. And I've never understood this. When black people insult other black people, they call him an Uncle Tom. I don't get it. They must not have read the book. No, I'm serious. He's a godly man. He really is. I have the perception that when they call somebody an Uncle Tom, they're using it like that you're a step and fetch it. You're a kowtowing to the white man. Uncle Tom's not that. He's what a slave should be. Not that there should be slavery. Put me down as anti-slavery, okay? In case you're wondering. I would actively be part of the resistance. I would be part of the, what was that? The Underground Railroad. Yeah, I would, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm anti-slavery. Having said that, Uncle Tom, he's a godly man. In the end of the book, he gets beaten to death by Simon Legree for not beating another slave. He says, no, that's not, my Savior wouldn't have that. And he stands up to Simon Legree and he gets killed. Oh, he's a good guy. Can you serve God being a slave? Yeah. Now we're going to say, well, if you're working for somebody else, that's not really what we're talking about here. It doesn't really loan itself to that. He's saying, if you're not a slave, you don't care for it. Well, if I could be free, I could really make some hay for the Lord. He said, yeah, okay, I see that, but you can be right where you are and still serve the Lord. Not as a slave. Yeah, as a slave, Paul says. And we got to think of that in slavery in terms of Roman society, okay? He that is called the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. You're free to serve Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're doing that, I'll bet you're an excellent slave. Again, I'm not pro-slave. If I own slaves, I can't even, my mind's going to explode. If I owned slaves and they were serving the Lord, I would be very content with my slaves. That's what the passage is saying, okay? It's not advocating slavery. Please don't misquote. I got to go through all the verses here. Please don't misquote me. I think slavery is just so unspeakably evil. But you've been here a while. You know that. Let's keep moving. Likewise, also, let me start again. For he that is called the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Well, I'm the boss. I'm the head honcho. No, you're Christ's servant. The slave, you're free to serve Christ. Well, free to be free? No, free to serve Christ. And freedom is good for freedom's sake, only so you can serve Christ more. But you can serve him as a slave. You're brought with a price, but you're not the servants of men. He's talking to the slave and free. It don't matter. You're bought with a price. What price is that? The blood of Jesus Christ makes you the most expensive commodity in the universe. What did God pay for you? 10 shekels? 20? 20 bucks? No, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. It's an awesome price. If you want to hallelujah, praise God, it's a wonderful place for name. You're bought with a price. Jesus died to secure you to himself. He bought you. He made the purchase price. He paid it, paid in full, to tetelestai on the cross, right? Where, you know, in King James, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full, literally. I bought you. Paid. Oh, is he making payments on us? Is he getting behind us? No. I bought you outright with my blood. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That changes the rules of the game forever. Because we're talking about that red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ. Single, doesn't matter. Wife stepping out on us, doesn't matter. You know, we're a slave, I don't care. Uncircumcised, none of that stuff. I'm just maintaining my the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I just love the fact that I'm his servant. That's all I care about, and that's the main thing I care about. I care about all these other stuff in a peripheral, secondary kind of way, but that's the whole thing. He bought me. I'm bought with a price. I'm serving him. Brethren, let every man, when he is called, therein abide with God. That's the whole point. That's what we've been talking about the whole time. Now concerning virgins is going to have to wait till next time. I was so silly, I thought I would I'd breeze through this whole chapter. Concerning virgins is going to be a little bit more, and I'll rush right through that and not really cover it, okay? So we should probably end there. But look, it's a good place to end. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, every man wherein his call, therein abide with God. God gave me this wife. Oh, I was young and I was stupid. Both of those things are true. And God overruled my young, and he overruled stupid and gave me a blessing beyond. I hope you feel the same way. I say my wife's the best in the whole world. I hope you say you're an idiot. Mine is. I hope that's how it is. I hope that's how you feel. I hope you take all that energy, all that conquest, all that and work towards, I won her heart, I'm going to keep winning it every day forever. Well, she's what? A daughter of Eve, not perfect? We know that. We know that. We know your wife's not perfect. I don't come up and punch me in the eye later on. So, redeem her with your godly presence and influence. Every man in the calling where God called you, abide. And the only key, the only really important thing, the only thing that we really want to the takeaway stuff from today's teaching, I'm maintaining with Jesus Christ. I don't care if she cheats, walks out, hates me. None of that stuff is important, we say, man. What's important is this. And then as I serve and live and love Jesus Christ, guess what? The blessing is going to be on the household. It's going to be everywhere. God, he will do that. The problem in your life isn't your wife and you got to fix her. The problem, lady, isn't your husband, you got to fix him. The problem is just stay red hot, intense with Jesus Christ and trust in him to do all things that you couldn't do anyway. Listen, I don't need change, Suze. She's pretty okay, right? It's a fool's errand to try. I can change me. And the things that are wrong with her, if there be such, right? Nag her into compliance. That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. We can change ourselves. If I'm living for the Lord, doing all I can, our marriage is at least 50% perfect. Let God worry about her. I couldn't if I wanted to. So we good? Love the Lord. Let's stand. We'll pray. Matt will come. Lord, we didn't talk about all things. If people are divorced here, you know, I know your forgiveness is forever, and I know I don't want to make people feel badly about decisions they made before they were Christian, or, you know, the whole thing we learned here this morning, that when we serve you, we have a sanctifying presence in the whole house. But Lord, if there are those here thinking about taking a bad situation and making it worse, that you would take these few brief moments and speak into their lives and cause them to repent. And Lord, you know, here we are, those of us who are married. Fix this. Make our marriages awesome. And I know a lot of us here, they think they have awesome marriages. So they do. Praise your holy name for the spouse that you've given us. Thank you for the redemptive work that you bring about in marriage. It's hell on selfish people. We thank and praise you that it is, that it causes us to be less selfish all the time. Lord, bless these thoughts and the action that the activity on our part that's going to arise out of being in a section of Scripture. May it be evident that today we mark a turning point where we lined up with what the Scripture taught. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.